That brings us to our second scripture reading, which is found in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. It's a brief snapshot of some of the aftermath of Christmas. There are just a few texts that have to do with what happens after the birth of Jesus, and they sometimes get lost. They don't fit well before Christmas, and they're not really New Year, but a year like this gives us an opportunity to look at them. So today we look at one of them in particular, Luke 2, 22 through 32. Luke tells us this: when the time came for the purification, actually, I'm going to start one verse before that. I'm going to start at 21, and then we'll get there. So on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, a righteous, devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, may we too marvel at the coming of the Christ, the birth of Jesus, the child in the manger, and what he would become. In him we pray. Amen. I think even if you just think of the basics of the Christmas story, I think we all get that for Joseph and Mary, it couldn't have been easy. Kind of a whirlwind. You've got an unexpected pregnancy. You've got the possibility of divorce. You've got the need to travel. You've got visitations by angels. You've got no room at the inn. And think about that. It is bad enough to imagine having your baby in a hotel, and it is worse not to be able to when that's the only place you could be. There's the manger, there's the shepherds, and on top of all of it, there's the whole, oh, by the way, our baby is the Son of God thing. It's a lot by any standard. It is a lot. And so it's interesting how quickly we can transition from Christmas. For all the buildup when Christmas starts somewhere in October now, we get done with it pretty quickly. On the 26th, you can't really find Christmas music. There's football games instead. There's half-off wrapping paper and candy canes. There's New Year. There's diets. A few days ago, we wondered if we'd have enough room in church. This morning, I wondered if anybody would be here. It moves pretty fast. For us, Christmas has a relatively short half-life. But for Joseph, and especially Mary, Christmas isn't done on Christmas. Not by a long shot. Now, you can be excused for not knowing your first century Jewish birth customs, but it's a lot. At 8 days after a male child's birth, the child is circumcised. And while there were probably some people who may have done that at the temple in Jerusalem, And when they're in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary are only 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. It is more likely, as it was way more common, that that was done in the home. So they probably found a place to be where a Jewish official came over, and Jesus at that moment is circumcised and is named, officially named Jesus, the name confirmed. Now, the trickier timeline is what were called purification rites. And again, if you don't know this, not surprising, but when a Jewish woman gave birth in Jesus' day, she was considered unclean for 40 days. And it wasn't because of sin, it was because of the laws that had to do with bodily fluids, blood, and such. And so at the end of the 40-day period, the mom and the child were to appear at the temple in Jerusalem, where the child, if it was a firstborn male, as in Jesus' case, would be consecrated and blessed, and Mary would present an offering for her purification, and she would then be ceremonially clean, able to return to the synagogue and such. Okay, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, about 5 to 6 miles. Probably not easy, but a doable trip 6 weeks after delivery if things were going well. But Nazareth is about 90 miles from Bethlehem and then 85 miles back to Jerusalem. Now imagine a postpartum mom and a brand new baby trying to make that trip, which would take at least a week to get there, be there only a matter of a few days, and then have to start back to Jerusalem. It makes it much more likely, and we don't think about this, that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus found a place in Bethlehem, that Mary and Joseph did their first 40 days of parenting wherever they found to live, and then stopped at the temple on their journey home. Now, we don't know that. We don't know which of those they did. But either way, as strange and difficult as Christmas night might have been for Mary, the stuff that came next didn't get any easier. And that's all on top of the regular stuff. Learning to nurse. Feeling tired. When will this baby sleep? Why is it crying so much? Why is the poop that color? All the other life-altering challenges that come with a baby. If you've ever been tempted to think of Mary as soft, don't. This is a tough lady. However it was that she got there, Mary and Jesus, with Joseph with them, get to the temple on that 40th day. And Luke tells us what happened. They offer 2 doves or pigeons. That's the sacrifice, the offering they make, which is interesting because in the law, that is the provision for the poor. The idea is that you would offer a lamb, but if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could do 2 doves, 2 pigeons. That tells us possibly 2 things, that Joseph and Mary did not have, at least at that moment, a lot of resources. And for those who argue that the wise men came later with gold and frankincense and myrrh, it sort of is a point in that column. There is also there at the temple this man, Simeon. He's righteous, he's faithful, and he's waiting for something. Something God told him he would live to see, but he hasn't seen yet, the coming of the Messiah. He sees Jesus. He's led to the temple court. That's the kind of outer temple where these things are happening. He sees this family, probably one of many, but he knows what it means. And he goes to them and he takes the child from Mary. And in Luke, there are these kind of poetic verses, these proclamations that people make, and he makes one of them. Now, that is clearly amazing, and we'll talk about it in a minute. On the other hand, it had to be kind of weird to Mary. I mean, she might be getting used to weird by now, but when you go to the temple and somebody just randomly comes up and takes your child, that's not normal. Our second year in Texas was Bailey's first Christmas, and we had a complicated season that year. I had gone home with Jane the first Christmas I was there and missed Christmas Eve, so I felt like I could not do that again. Bailey was about to have her first Christmas. Jane wanted to be at home. I felt the need to stay in Texas. My brother decided that what would be easier than having a wedding on December 28th in California, so we both needed to be out there. And then I had to be back in Texas to take the youth group on a trip to Colorado. So when we threw all this in the hopper, what we came up with was Jane and Bailey would fly to Iowa. I would stay for Christmas Eve in Texas. We'd meet in California. We'd do the wedding together. She'd fly back to Iowa. I'd fly back to Texas. I'd go to Colorado, come back to Texas, and we'd all meet back up when she flew back from Iowa. So we go to the airport. She's got Bailey. She's got the 100 pounds of stuff that comes with a 6-pound baby. She's got the stroller, the diaper bag. She's got her purse. And that was before you couldn't go in. So that was back in the day. Some of you are young enough, you might not remember this day. You could go to the gate with people. So I'm at the gate, and Jane's in the line, ready to board the plane. And she's doing all this stuff. And there was a gentleman in line with her who was trying to be helpful, older guy. And he said, "Let me help you." And he steps up, and he tries to take Bailey from her. And she kind of turns and says, like, "Stroller," or something. And he goes, "Oh, just let me take her." And they weren't quite wrestling, but that's in my head. That's what it looked like. He was very actively trying to get Bailey out of Jane's arms, at which point I'm thinking, do I need to jump this rope and go over there? But then I think he got it, and he carried the stroller in, and we talked later, and I think he was just a very nice older man who got excited about seeing a baby. Sometimes, you know, people do that. They forget their normal boundaries. Babies can have that effect on people. Well, I wonder what Mary and Joseph thought when this old guy at the temple grabbed Jesus. I thought about the old guy in the airport when I read this story. Again, maybe after dreams and angels and shepherds and mangers and hopping back from city to city, nothing phases them. But it's hard for me to imagine Joseph didn't tense up just a little, at least. Simeon, on the other hand, he's beyond moved. He's inspired. This older prophet sees what he only hoped he would see. This thing, this ancient promise, this hope that for centuries has seemed so fragile and unlikely has suddenly happened. It is literally right there in front of his eyes. God is faithful. God is good. God's word has come to pass. And in response, Simeon cries out this proclamation, "Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which has happened before the eyes of all people." And then he says this, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel." Now, Luke tells us Mary and Joseph are amazed at what was said, and I'm sure that's generally true. But don't miss this, and you easily could, because we don't think in these terms. These aren't categories of people that we deal with. But imagine for a moment that this inspired prophet is saying to this holy family, to the mother of the Messiah in the sacred Jewish temple, that their son, the promised Messiah, the Christ, is called to be a light to the Gentiles and reveal God to them. I just don't know if there's any way for us to get in touch with the shock value of that statement. The Messiah wasn't coming for the Gentiles. He's coming to free the Jews. He's coming to kick out the Romans. They are the Gentiles. That this man would say this is almost unthinkable. You think the shepherds are out of place? Try standing in the Jerusalem temple proclaiming the Messiah will be a light to your enemies, a revelation to the outsiders, the ones that everyone in the temple thinks they know God is against. And here's Simeon saying, this child is going to bring truth to them. This child is going to reveal God to them. No one would see this coming, which is exactly why Luke includes it. Luke is an evangelist. Luke is so passionate about Jesus' ministry to the poor and the outsider and the left out and the left behind. The second Luke heard this story, and I don't know who he got it from, but the second he heard this story, I know he knew it was going in the book. I guarantee you. A light to the Gentiles. Michael and I, through this Christmas season, have been doing a series on light, and I think this is a really good place to end it. After Christmas, with a strange, surprising promise that the light of Christmas is exactly for people who don't know they need it. Not just the people who have waited for it, who have recognized it, who see it and love it and came to church to celebrate it, but for the ones on the other side of that, for the ones out past those borders, for the struggling and the poor and the hurting, for the arrogant, the selfish, the enemy, for all of them, even and maybe especially the ones that surprise us. I find Luke so helpful here, reminding me that the light of Christmas doesn't just shine on the few who get it, or the ones who want it, or who have waited for it or hoped for it, but on the world, on everyone, to reveal Christ even to the last people you think God would care about. The last people you think this gift would be given to. The truth of Christmas, Emmanuel, God is with us, is also for them. And for those of us who are blessed to know even something of what that means, it also means that we have the task of sharing that good news, of proclaiming Christ, sharing His light with the world, and even those who would seem outside of it, even those who seem not only to be in the dark, but like it there. We all know that as great as Christmas is, the calendar moves on. In the next few days, it's back to school, back to work, back to routine, and all the things that come next. Friends, don't let Christmas fade just because the holiday is past. The light of Christmas, the light of the world, is not dimmed by the ending of December and the starting of January. The light of Christmas shines on us, and hopefully through us. A sign to those who understand what it means, and an invitation to those who don't. A calling for those who get it to be those who share it. Christmas didn't just come for the people who wanted it. It came for everyone. Even the people that no one thought deserved it or didn't think of at all. And if we receive the truth and the blessing of Christmas, then we must also receive the calling to share Christ with the world. Friends, may it be true in us and in this place. Amen.